Let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. We want to go from verses 8 to about verse 20 this morning. We're going verse by verse through different books of the Bible, and we've been in Galatians for a number of weeks. And so we're taking it in portions and trying to glean from that Paul, really giving Paul's heart and giving practical application for what Paul is saying. And so here in chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, let me read down to verse 20. Paul says, "However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. I beg you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of bodily injury or bodily illness that I preached to you the gospel at first, the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you, not because, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out in order that you may seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable way, and not only when I am present with you, my children, with whom I again am in labor until Christ is formed in you. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." Father, there is a lot there that we can use in our life, Lord, as we live in a world. We have friends, we have family members, we live in a society at work and at school, and we have all sorts of information and false kind of aspects about who God is coming at us. And so did they back in Paul's day. And he's addressing those who have come in, those false teachers, those Judaizers that were trying to have them go back to the old system. As Paul says, the weak and worthless things, or the beggarly, as one Bible says. Beggarly things, those elemental things of the world that we were all part of. Lord, I pray that you would lead us and teach us this morning according to your will and your plan for each of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, if you remember and if you've been with us, Paul established the church in Galatia, and then soon after, there were churches there in Galatia. That was a region, so a number of churches. And so false teachers came in afterwards, convincing these converts that they must keep the teachings of Moses, his laws that he had laid out. And Paul's gospel was very simple. It was grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, nothing else. They came in and they were trying to impose the old system on them. And so these Judaizers, they were saying, no, that's not enough, what Paul is teaching. You must keep the rules, the regulations that Moses had laid out for you in the Old Testament and even coming into the New Testament before Christ. Yeah, believing in Christ, that's good, but you also need to keep the old as well. And so they were mixing grace and law, and you can't do that. You can't be a legalistic Christian. I mean, some people try to be that, but you can't have a legal faith. That doesn't work. Faith and law, they are incompatible. The Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It has nothing to do with the law. And so they were going back to the law, back to the old system, and so Paul is exhorting them out of that. Now, Paul argued that they began their walk by faith, and they will be perfected in Christ by faith. So we got saved by just believing, and God is going to perfect that. He's going to bring us to that image of Christ, that fullness of Jesus Christ. And so he reminds them, as we go through this, that you were slaves of the old life, and you didn't, when you did not know God, and then when you came to know God through Jesus Christ, you became free. Why would you now go back to the elemental, worldly kind of things which are weak and they're useless, they have no power? Why would you go back there and be enslaved all over again? Good question. A good question. And we think, well, I mean, this was ancient times. This was Old Testament stuff. We're not back then. I mean, we don't even really think of the law of Moses much. We don't think of the commandments much. By the way, I just read an article, radical shooting in Texas. You've probably heard about it. Nine died. But now there's a law to put the Ten Commandments back in public classrooms. Unbelievable. This is why thou shalt not commit murder. So anyway, just really saying that. But that does not save. That maybe keeps the, you know, it keeps the area we need to be in, you know, the bumper guards to how to live life. It will not save us. But they were going back to that. But you see, it's similar today. We're not back in the Old Testament where with the Jews or with those pagans that are trying to keep laws to be saved, but and to live our life with Christ. But there are different things today. There are religious systems that's what they do. They impose laws and rituals, those systems of religion, yoga. I was into that, you know, trying to get to God that way, or aestheticism, or mantras, or feelings. I just feel like, you know, God's going to accept me, or imaginings, vain imaginings. And that's the whole idea. There's nothing apart from faith in Jesus Christ that's going to bring us to God. You see, Paul had said, now kind of a long introduction here before we get to the verses, but Paul had said to another church, the church of Galatia, Colossae, he said in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 20, if you have died with Christ to the elemental principles, you see, he's talking to them in Colossae, the same thing that he's talking here in to the Galatians. He's saying, if you've died to those elemental principles, in other words, you trying to get to God through whatever worldly system that you know you choose, it's not going to work. You've died to that. Those elemental principles of the world. Why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgences. The EVS version says, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severe treatment of the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. You see, Paul is saying we died to the law. The law is a killer. It kills us from any ability to get to God, or any hope that we're going to get to God by laws and rules and regulations. That's what it does. It's a mirror to show us how sinful we are, and it's to drive us to the grace and the mercy of God. And so now they're going back to this old system. And so he says, however, at that time, in the old life, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. Why are you going to go back to that? He's saying. Paul was there with them for a year and a half teaching them. And now these false teachers, this bogus doctrine comes in, and they want to go back to that old stuff. You see, I know that they were idol worshipers because primarily those in Galatia were Gentiles. But you see, whether Gentile or Jew, it's the same idea. The idol worshipers back then, they were far more honest than we are today. People today in our society, I as well, you, I'm sure, you worshiped an idol. You just didn't have an icon or an image there. Maybe you did. Maybe your surfboard quiver. That was your, but you never looked at it as an idol. Till you get saved, then you realize what it really is. But you see, back then they had images, Bacchus, the god Bacchus, or the god of strong drink, the god of alcohol. Might as well put a beer bottle or a bottle of Jim Beam there. That's what it is, you know, and that's really a god. Alcoholism. I mean, I came from a long line of alcoholics, grandfather, father, mother. It goes way back. But you see, that was their god, Ashtoreth, the god of sex. The god of sex. No, we just, you know, have, you know, one night stands, you get pregnant, get an abortion, and then go back to having sex again. That's basically what it was. Because that's what they did back then. They sacrificed their babies to the god of Ashtoreth. They would do that. God of Molech. Athena, and Athena is the female goddess, and Thor is the male god, and that's the god of the intellect. So male, female, goddess, goddesses of the intellect. Some, got a big brain. Big brain and maybe a small heart, but, they're all for the intellect. Hermaphroditus, the non-binary Greek god. Oh, isn't that happening today? Don't even know it. Now, what pronoun do we want to call you? You see, that's the god of hermaphroditus. It's what's happening today. You're not really a boy, but you're a girl if you feel like it. And that's the old system of religion. And so you're finding it coming back today, or Nemo. Nemo is the god of the sea, the god of the surfers. And surfers don't want to admit it, but that was my god. And then when I got saved, I realized, you know, that was what I lived for. You see, we all serve a god. You know, a god of our choice. The master passion of a person's life is their god. Whether they have an image of that, an icon of that, but it's just what they think about all the time. That's what they live for. That is their god. And if it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's something else. It's as Bob Dylan, back in the day, when he wrote the song, you got to serve somebody. Maybe the devil, it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. You see, and Slow Train Coming, you know, in that album. That's a great album, by the way. Because he did. He had, I know, friends that led him to the Lord. Now, he did leave the Lord but he'll not talk about Christianity or religion now, but it's just interesting how some of the most powerful lyrics and songs were written by him. He's got two albums out, just really powerful. But nonetheless, you know, people will serve a god of their making. They make it, they fantasize over it, and then they serve that, whatever it might be. And then they become like the god that they serve, the Bible says. You become like the god that you trust in. You wear that god on your face. You live that god in your life. You are a slave to that god. Now, it may be pleasurable for a while. You may find pleasure in that thing, but deep down inside, there's a longing, there's a craving for the true and living God. You know that as a Christian. And maybe if you're not a Christian, you know that as well. Because everything you do, it satisfies for a time, a short time. The Bible says sin is pleasurable for a season. But afterwards, no way. Leaves us empty. It leaves us empty. And so that's what we find here, these false gods left them empty. But now they're going to go back. They're going to go back. And he's saying, why? It perplexes me. I can't figure you guys out, Paul is saying. John Newton, the song Amazing Grace, I probably should have asked Reuben to sing that for us, but Amazing Grace, but he was not a Christian, he was a slave trader. And his, a little bit of history, he was only age 7 years old when his mother died, and he went to sea at age 11, and then he was involved, according to his biographers, in, quote, in unspeakable atrocities of the African slave trade. He plumbed the depths of human sin and degradation. When he was 23, March 10th, 1748, his ship was in imminent danger of sinking in a terrific storm. He cried out to God for mercy, and he found it. He was truly converted. He never forgot how God had mercy upon him, a former blasphemer. He made it a point to remember what he had previously been and what God had done for him. In order to impart in him and in his memory, he had written in bold letters and fastened across the wall of the mantel place of his study the words of Deuteronomy 15:15, quote, "Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman, a slave, in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee." Probably always good for us to remember what we were before and what God has brought us to be now. That's good. It's our history with God to remember those things, to remember those things. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, he said, knowing or knowledge of God creates an abhorrence of idols, especially of those that have enslaved our own hearts. It seems most monstrous that the ancient Greeks and Romans could have worshiped the deities that their poets invented for them, and yet at this very time, men imagine for themselves a god such as they would choose, and then they worship this god of their own fabrication. So all these gods that people worship now, yeah, you have to have a god. You say, oh, I'm neutral, I don't. Oh, you do. And it's a fabrication of your own making. What do you cherish most? What do you do most? What do you think about most? That's your god. If it's not pleasing the Lord, your God, who created you, then that's what Spurgeon's talking about. It's an idol of your own making. It's a fabrication. You see, I think sometimes we don't realize we're lost until we're found. We're found and we go, wow, I was really lost. Really lost. Well, he goes on speaking to the Galatians, and he says in verse 9, we'll go down to verse 10, "But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless," your Bible might have beggarly, I like that term, "beggarly, elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again. You observe days and months and seasons and years." In other words, they're coming back to this old routine. But he says, you came to know God. That's an important word, that word know there, because there's a number of Greek language is far broader than our language. But that Greek word is gnosko, and it means you know by experience. You have experienced God in your life. Why are you going back to the old? Not just head knowledge, not just facts about God, but you've known him personally, and now somehow you've been enticed to go back to this old system of slavery? You know, you could read a book on surfing. You could be maybe in the Midwest and just fascinated with Hawaii and read a book on surfing. Oh yeah, they do this and they paddle here, they lay here and they catch the wave here and they do that. That's fine. But when you come over to get out there and surf, that's totally different. That's experiential. And you know when you learn that way. You can't know it by just reading a book on surfing. You see, what Paul is saying, this is a personal relationship that you have. It's not academic. And so you know. But you know what is more important than that? That we are known. That little farther in verse 9. That we be known by God. Known by God. That's the important thing. That's how they were drawn, because they were known by God and God drew them. He initiates and we respond. That's always the case. It's not the other way around. In the old life, that's what we tried to do. We tried to do this and that to get God to respond to us or to be more spiritual or to be better or do whatever, achieve something up there. And so we're trying to get God to respond to that. But you see, he initiates. We respond. 1 John 4:10 says, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin." That's a big word, propitiation. It just means the sacrifice that saves. Jesus is the sacrifice that saves. He's our propitiation that God accepts for our salvation. So notice it was God's love. He started it, and we just responded to it. Another scripture says we love him because he loves us. He first loved us. And so we're the responders. But notice they're turning. That's the deal with Paul. That is hard on Paul, painful for Paul. You're turning back again to those weak and worthless elemental things. Now, the whole idea turning, first when they turned to the Lord, that was God. He initiated that to them. They turned. You see, outside of themselves, God was drawing them. He drew them. He turned them to himself. But now notice this. Notice this. They're turning away. And that turning process is the turning process is the attraction of these weak and worthless things. Again, it's the world that you're going to be better. You're going to expand your life. You're going to be above everyone else, and you're going to come. Yeah, just Christ is good, but it's going slow, isn't it? Your change in life and this, you're not, you know, conformed to his image as fast as me. Go back to this, and you really will. And really, that's what they're doing. They're saying these things. They're initiated. This turning is initiated by these attractive things in the world, these elemental, worthless, weak things. Why does he say that? Well, they're weak. I mean, you go back there, you can. You're a free moral agent. God wants you to love him because you freely love him. They're weak because they have no power to bring you to God or to forgive your sins or to give you life and that more abundant. And they're worthless or beggarly because they have no promise of reward. Of reward or a future life with God. And really that word, when you think of beggarly or worthless, the word means to cower, to hide in fear. Kind of like Adam and Eve when God came after they'd sinned. He came in the cool of the evening. Adam, where are you? They were hiding. To hide in fear. You see, that's the result of these elemental things, slavery. You get back to them, and again, you're under their thumb and under their bondage. I still love to surf, but it's not my God. I go out there to have fun. I go out there to possibly witness to people. And that's the joy that I have, to witness to people. Now I stand up paddle surf. It's a lot easier now for me, and I just love to do that. Actually, Jake turned me on to that. Jake, who did the announcements, Pastor Jake. And he said, "Oh, Bill, you got to try it." And I said, "It looks boring." He says, "Oh, no, it's fun." So I tried it. And I've never gone back to surfing. I just love it. So I'm out there stand-up paddling, and I'm asking a guy, his board looks kind of old. I thought, "Oh, I wonder if that's an old, kind of a retro board." And I said, "Oh, is that board old?" You know, and I'm standing up on my stand-up paddle. He's surfing. He says, "No. No, it's not. It's new." He was kind of sharp, and I said, it looked like it's got an old kind of model. And I said, "Have you ever tried stand-up paddling?" He goes, "I would never scoop water with a paddle. I scoop them with my hands." Oh, sorry. Just wondering, you know, if your board was an older board. I used to make boards, you know, and he said, "You did?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "What's your name?" I said, "Bill Stonebreaker." "Oh, I listen to you on the radio." He said, "But I'm a Catholic." I said, "Great fruit in your life, isn't it?" Yeah. But then there was an opportunity to share with him, you know, because I even know Catholics listen to K-Lite Radio, listen to the teaching. And so I still like to do that. You know, but Paul is really just laying that out there that they not, you know, that they not use that and think they're going to have a benefit with God. You're going back to the old and you think you're going to please God by doing that? No, it's going to bring you under bondage. Certain things we can continue to do, and it's not an idol anymore. We don't live for that. We live for the Lord. You see, what he's saying in verse 10, that you're observing these special days. These special days, those are the Sabbath days, or the months. Those are the new moons. Or the seasons, those are the festivals, Passover, Pentecost, booths or tabernacles, and years. Those are the sabbatical years or the year of Jubilee. You see, all those things, they did those and it was only becoming wrong in a way where they used those as means to attaining God's favor. When I use the old as a means to attaining God's favor, you already have God's favor. Just enjoy Him. You have it. He's your Father. You love each other, so you just respond to Him. You see, but they were so meticulous in these things. They made it a moral right. A moral right. It was right or wrong. You know, and if you weren't doing it, you were out of favor with God. Well, that's wrong. That's wrong. And it became a mark of legalism. And it would replace grace. And so you know that because when Paul was preaching grace, he would go around to these areas and they would persecute him. Why? Because he wasn't keeping these systems, these days and these laws and all this. Now, I know some people get, you know, very critical about celebrating Christmas and Easter and that kind of thing. Those are pagan holidays. You know, people, we don't worship Christmas. We don't worship Easter. We worship the one that Christmas is all about and the fact that he rose from the dead. And because the world keeps it as a holiday, we use that as an outreach. To use it as an outreach is one thing. I think that's good. You can become so legalistic the other way that they think that you're in sin if you do celebrate that and try to bring people to Christ, because we find that people always come to Christ around those holidays. So we want to use whatever God has for us. Even Halloween, we had alternate celebrations for Halloween. I know it's a high pagan holiday, but you can turn what God, what Satan means for evil to good. If somebody will get saved by doing some kind of outreach on those days. Well, he says that you're observing these things. You're standing beside them. You're watching carefully. That was the problem. They were thinking it was sin if you don't. It was sin if you do. Persecuting those that did not keep those things. And now they're wanting to go back to those things. So he goes on, verse 11, I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong. I like what J. Vernon McGee says about this. He says, Paul is saying in a nice way that he thinks he has wasted his time among them since they have been saved by grace. They're returning to law is the same as returning to their former idolatry. He reminded them that they had not known God by means of the Mosaic law, but by faith in Christ. But even though he says that, he says, brethren, Paul is in pain. He thinks he's lost them. He's hurting. And yet he uses this term. It's a term of empathy. It's a term of kindness. It's a peacemaking kind of term, brethren, you know, just drawing them in, because he's criticizing these false teachers. And then later he's going to say, my children, or technon. Technon is my adult children, and it's an endearing term as well. That's when we get to verse 19. But he says, become as I am, as I have become as you are. They were Gentiles, remember? Gentiles. Paul is saying, I live in Christ, whether for the Jews with the law or with the Gentiles without any law. I live for Christ to try to win both of them. And Paul says, remember a little bit before in chapter 2, verse 19 and verse 20, he says, "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have become crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So I'm free in Christ. And whether I hang out with the Gentiles and fellowship with them and eat their meals and you know, I'm around them, you know, I'm really in Christ. I'm free in Christ. Or if I'm with the Jews, and maybe I want to try to minister to the Jews by maybe going into the temple or the tabernacle. Got him in trouble when he tried to do that, you remember in Acts. But he says, I'm trying to win you to Christ. And so be as I am. Verse 13 and verse 14 says, "But you know that it was because of bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time, and that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself." Paul reminds them of the first time when he preached the gospel to them. I don't know if you remember the first time that God really, really spoke to your heart. And it was not about the people or the persons. It was not about the circumstances. It was like, wow, the Lord really, really ministered. And that's what Paul is saying, the powerful first encounters, circumstances surrounding those things when you first heard. Maybe it was a few times. For me, it was. For me, it was when I was a kid, probably about 11 years old, down on the beach. I remember 10th Street, Manhattan Beach. That's where I grew up. The wordless book, these beach evangelists came. I wasn't even sitting in that little group. I was outside, but I heard it. The wordless book, the page was black. That's your heart. Turns the page red, that's the blood of Christ. Turns the page, that's white. You can make your heart white as snow. Turn the page gold, you can be in heaven. I heard him, and I accepted the Lord all by myself. Nobody came to me, and something happened that was pretty powerful. And then I remember, you know, you get in your teenage years, and you start hanging out with your buddies and start doing stupid, crazy things. I did. But then I remember down in Waikiki doing stupid, crazy things. I was 27 years old. Randy, he was 17, had a guitar on his shoulder. He came and he preached to me. And I came to the Lord then. You know, again, I accepted the Lord again. See, it could happen a number of times. And not long after that, out in the North Shore, just getting out of the water, I had to get with some nice people. So I went to church there, at that church right there, that little Church of Christ. And I remember Glenn gave an altar call. I was the only guy that came forward. It was a small group of people, maybe 30 people in there. And I heard a hoot. Oh! Usually you do that when you're in the tube or something, you know, from a surfer. A couple guys over there making a Christian surf film. And so I remember them. They talked to me. And then in Eva Beach, again, I accepted the Lord. Butch and Frank were there, you know, preaching and stuff. And so I remember these things vividly. They're vivid memories. And that's what Paul is saying. I want to take you back to those vivid memories when God spoke to you. And notice when I was there, you didn't despise me. You didn't loathe my appearance. You know, it's really interesting. When God works, our prejudices are suspended. The kind of people that you think you need to hang out with or need to hear from, it's suspended, and it's all about God. You see, the Galatians, they weren't turned off by Paul's appearance. They saw beyond that. They saw beyond that to the work of the Spirit. You see, when you're hungry, just think of physically, when you're hungry, you don't care if what's being served. I mean, if you're starving, you don't care if it's served from a paper plate and paper cup or if it's in fine china. You don't care. What's served is more important than on what it served. And that's the same with Paul here. What's important is that experience with God. Not looking at the vessel that God uses, but looking to God. So often, I think in our day and age, our woke culture, we're trying to appeal to the outward. The outward. We want to draw them in the outward instead of the inward. You know, if Chuck was around today, it would be hard for me to listen to Chuck. If Chuck started wearing skinny jeans, started getting tats all over his body, piercings, earrings, trying to be cool. Now, if you have tats and skinny jeans and all that, I'm not saying anything about that. But God works through personality, and Chuck was older than the generation that he spoke to. You see, and if he tried to be like the crowd, like others, we'd miss the power of the word that Chuck was all about, the power of the word. You see, and with Paul, it was the power of the word. It wasn't Paul's appearance. And notice what he says, verse 15 to 17. He says, "Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out in order that you may seek them." Where's the grace? He's asking them. Where's the love that you had at first? You were on fire. You were on fire for the Lord. But now you're cold. You're academic. You're liturgical. You're judgmental. You see, it's what legalism does. It's what happens when you go back to the old. Now, when he says you could have plucked out your eyes for me, it really is a possible indication of Paul's thorn in the flesh. Remember, the thorn in the flesh? Many believe it's possibly indicated right here, that Asian eye disease of ophthalmia. Sometimes you get it from malaria, because that whole area was, you know, riff with malaria. But the eyes would yellow, they would pus, and they would, you know, just really horrible looking. And so maybe that's what he's saying. You were once so emphatic. You were not judgmental, but now you are. Now that you've been following these false teachers, you know, those that are preaching a false gospel, you know, you've turned, you're different. You see, Paul was their mentor. Paul was their teacher. He was not an enemy. But now he says, have I become your enemy, an antagonist, because I told you the truth? I told you the truth about these false teachers and their false gospel, and you didn't want to hear that. I told you something you didn't want to hear, and so now you've turned from me. You see, truth always reveals who we are. The Bible says in Proverbs, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. And these false teachers, they had, you know, a lot of kisses. Psalm 141:5 says, "Let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil upon the head. Do not let my head refuse it." We need reproof, you know, if we're off base. Don't refuse it, psalmist says. You see, Paul knew these false teachers' motives. He knew that. You can always judge a person by the doctrine that they're pushing, the doctrine that they're pushing, the word faith doctrine. What is their character? Well, their heart is full of greed. I heard this Mike Murdoch, I've always seen this guy as a heretic. For some reason, I just, you know, turned it on and I saw him, and now he's in front of all the people saying, "I paid cash for my brand new private jet. And then I brought a second private jet, even more expensive, and I paid cash." Everybody just loved it. Heart trained in greed. God forbid. God forbid. The Bible says in 2 Peter 2:14, the last part of that, that they never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. Only unstable souls listen to the word of faith thing where you could get rich from God, using God as a divine slot machine. Having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. They're on some shaky ground, some very shaky ground. You see, they want a following. Paul is saying that's what they're doing. They want a following. It's more about them than it's about the Lord. Using God for their own gain is what Paul is saying. Don't think things have changed nowadays. There are those. And then they're building upon Paul's foundation, the very foundation that Paul has laid, and with a perverse doctrine. That's what happens. When false teachers come in, they will isolate the people, and then they will convince them of wrong doctrine. And then those people will be incredibly loyal to them. You see, that's the operation of a cult mentality. They call it love bombing, love bombing. It used to be over here with the UH. We used to have to deal with it when we were downtown. The UH, they had a group called Oahu Church of Christ. And that's what they would do, love bomb. And you can look it up and you can see it, what it is, but let me read it. It's an attempt to influence a person by demonstrations of attention and affection. It can be used for positive or negative purposes. Psychologists have identified love bombing as a part of a cycle of abuse and have warned against it. It has also been described as psychological manipulation in order to create a feeling of unity within a group against a society that isolates, tends to isolate people. I just saw in the news, it just popped up on my iPhone, that Generation Z is now the loneliest generation in, you know, ever. Amazing. They're isolated. They're lonely. But you see, that's what the cults will do. They'll take that and they will isolate them to themselves. Well, let's go on. Let's finish off. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable way, but not only when I am present with you, my children, whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you, verse 20, but I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Now, eagerly sought them in a commendable way. Well, that's good, although the cults use it in not a very commendable way. An abusive way. The Bible does say the greatest of all is love. The genuine agape love. Agape is that Greek term. The Bible says that we are to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength and love our neighbor as ourselves. You see, that's the positive thing. Agape love, God's love in us, is to reach out for the benefit of others, not for our benefit. You see, but cults will target lonely people. So what I just read, I just went on my phone and all of a sudden that popped up. So I didn't read the full thing, but Generation Z, the loneliest that have ever been. But there are other lonely generations, actually one that I pulled up. Loneliness and isolation are in epidemic levels and very damaging. Close to half of U.S. adults experience loneliness, researchers say. 2021 study of Cigna Healthcare reported 79% of people 18 to 24 tell of feeling lonely, almost twice as high as seniors 66 and older. The rate of loneliness among young adults increased every year from 1976 to 2019. Surgeon General Vivek Murthy stated. So they're really, this generation is prime for the cults to come in and lead them astray, the false teachers. And Paul agonizes over their spiritual condition. Their spiritual condition, he illustrates it by this metaphor of in labor or childbirth. Now, men don't know that. You know, the women obviously do, but Paul is just talking about the emotion, the emotional and the mental and the internal torture and the physical thing that he's going through in their spiritual immaturity. Until they gain maturity and they can see easily these false teachers and not so easily be led astray. You know, often what I see now, people, they get their doctrine on the internet. On the internet because it's easy, and they don't want to study, which is sad. And yet there are some very strange teachings on the internet, and some that you don't want to go to, and that's a very much of a concern for a pastor. And so I understand Paul, but he also says, I want to be there, basically. I wish I was there with you. I want to teach you the correct doctrine. Instead of pointing out the error of these charlatans, Paul didn't like to do that. You don't always like to point out the error of others. You know, it seems like, oh, you're just building yourself up by tearing them down. But that's not true. Paul didn't want to do that. He didn't want to do that at all. But he knew they were charlatans. They were leading the church astray. He's saying, I want to convince you face to face. I want to be with you. I want to be with you because Paul knew the importance of face-to-face dialogue. I mean, you could text and you can send letters and you could even be on the phone, but there's nothing like a face-to-face encounter because we project with our body language and our face. We project to others, our moods to others, and they to us. In fact, they say that... Well, what do we call that? You know, when we project, we call it signals. We're sending signals or vibes, bad vibes, good vibes, that kind of thing. But that's really what it's talking about. But communication, true communication is literally 7% verbal or the words, 35% tone of voice, 58% nonverbal, body language, facial expression, and the look. So Paul wanted to be right there with him because he knew that was the most effective. And he says, I'm perplexed by you. Let's end off here. I'm perplexed by you. I can't figure you guys out. Why you'd go back to religious slavery? Why you'd go back to the old system? You know, we have a term nowadays. We might not understand it, why they would go back to that, but now they've coined a term and they've called it Stockholm Syndrome. In other words, those oppressed and abused, they develop a positive attitude toward their abusers or toward their captives, sticking with them and defending them. Wait a minute, they've just abused, they've captivated you, they've oppressed you, and now you're... You speaking up for them? Well, the term, it comes from 1973 bank robbery incident in Stockholm, Sweden, where bank employees were taken captive in a six-day standoff by criminals with the police, where many captive bank employees became sympathetic toward the bank robbers. You see, when a person gets in a cult, it is very hard to get them out of that. When they get into false teaching, very hard to get them out of that. We've had experience in our church with that. Heavy experience. But notice Paul, his heart is full of love. Although he's perplexed, he calls them my children, that tender, endearing term, because basically he remembers it's the love of God that leads to repentance. It's always true on our part. Whenever our friend or family member gets into some weird doctrine, it's always that love. Speak the truth in love, bringing them back. Let's stand for a moment, and let's have the ushers come forward. We're going to partake of communion, and then you could be seated as after I pray. Father, we do want to thank you for your word. And Lord, it's really life to us. Lord, it's a light into our path, a lamp into our steps. Lord, we do want to walk in your ways, and we want you to lead us. So, Lord, if there are those that have had to deal with these issues, Lord, I pray that you just bring to remembrance the things that have been spoken. Lord, and maybe being able to deal with teachers, false teachers, those that are into legalism, those that are into the things that have departed from that grace that we have, that freedom that we have in Christ. Lord, just minister in Jesus' name. Amen.